this week, we're going to talk about something very different than that. We're going to talk about the blessings of God in our lives versus the cursing of God in our lives. And what does that look like, and how can you identify? And you might say, Pastor Sam, that should be pretty easy. The blessings of God versus God cursing you, that should be fairly easy. Yet, in our world, they're not sometimes. Because we'll look at somebody and go, wow, they are incredibly blessed, when they're actually incredibly not. They just haven't recognized it yet. And there's some key factors as we read through this passage. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17, by the way, so you guys can start getting there. Jeremiah chapter 17. And of course, this chapter includes one of the most well-known verses in Jeremiah that we're actually not going to talk about. In fact, it's verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand that? I've had that verse memorized since I was like this high. We're not talking about that verse today. We're talking about the preceding verses, where God, through the prophet Jeremiah, very clearly lays out, you want to be blessed? You want to be blessed by God? Here's what you have to do. You want to be cursed? Here's what you have to do. And sadly, church, I'm going to tell you this morning, even if every single person in this room is saved, we walk in God's curse far more often than we walk in his blessing. I'm not talking about your salvation. I want to point that out right off the jump. I'm not talking about salvation here. But when we look at our definition of how to get the blessings of God in your life, I hope you're going to realize, as I did, boy, I don't do what it takes to get the blessings of God in my life too often, do I? Let's look at it. It's only three verses, Jeremiah chapter 17. Well, I guess it's technically four if you include the verse, but 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. It reads like this: Thus says the Lord, and that's capital L-O-R-D, which means it's Yahweh. He is using his given name. There is no misunderstanding who is speaking here. This is not capital L and then lower cases. This is God saying. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, which extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. All right, number one on your note sheets, a cursed man. We'll go in order, just like God did. A cursed man. So we have to say, what does a cursed man look like? If we're going to identify if we're walking in the blessings of God or not, we have to identify, what are the defining factors? He gives one right off the jump, immediately. Cursed is the man who does what? Trusts in mankind. Who trusts in mankind. He trusts in himself and the others around him. Now, this does not mean, right, I trust my parents. I trust you guys to a certain degree with stuff, right? I trust my wife, right? This is not you shouldn't trust anybody. It's not what God is saying here. However, when I'm in desperate need of help, I don't sing, Maddie, I need you. It's, Lord, I need you. The fact of the matter is that if you place your trust in any created thing, it will let you down. I choose that word carefully. Any created thing, angels, demons, this earth, the people around you, animals, plants, food, oxygen, water, any of that stuff, entertainment, any of it will let you down. Usually more than once. I love my family. I think I have it. I've been blessed with an incredible family, both immediate and then going out. At least on one side. I should clarify, I'm not talking about my in-laws there. I also like that side of my family. However, each one of them has let me down at some point or another. Each one of them. one point or another. They will also let me down again. That doesn't mean I don't trust them with certain things, but I don't put my ultimate trust in them. But a cursed man or woman, right? We're using man here in the idea of humankind. A cursed person does. When the, as my dad would say, proverbial defecation hits the rotary oscillator, they don't turn to God. Some of you are going, the rotary oscillator. That second word is fan. What's another word for defecation? Okay. So, my dad has said that my entire life that I know of, and I used to be like, I don't understand what that means. I get it now. But either way, they turn to man and the created things to help them. Again, I'm not saying if you get strep throat, you shouldn't go to your doctor and get some amoxicillin to take care of it. Right? Essential oils will only go so far. I like essential oils. I have an essential oil in my pocket right now. I should make sure. I do. Good. Right? When I get a headache, I like to use peppermint and headies long before I go to ibuprofen. However, when I've got a toothache, I'm A-okay opening that bottle of ibuprofen and taking a couple to dull that pain. I'm not saying, and neither is God here, that created things are all evil and horrible and we should all just live in a commune where all we do is ask God. Right? It's that story there's a flood that's happening and the person is on the ground floor and he goes to the second floor and a guy in a boat goes by and he goes, hey, got on the boat. And he goes, nope, God will save me. And then the floodwaters keep rising and he gets to the attic and another guy in another boat, can you imagine how much water this is? Another guy goes by and he goes, come on, I'll get you out of here. And he goes, no, God's going to save me. And then he goes on the roof and a helicopter comes by and he goes, come on. And he goes, no, God's going to save me. And then he drowns and he gets to heaven and he goes, God, why didn't you save me? And God goes, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. The fact of the matter is, I am not saying that we should not use the things God has given us. I am saying that if your first choice is to go to objects or people over God, your trust is in the wrong thing. Whether it's health related, whether it's decision related, any of that stuff, we go to God first. It should be our natural instinct. When you're walking into I used to do this all the time when I would take tests. I thank God I don't have to take tests anymore. At least that I don't think. If I am supposed to be taking tests, I have failed them all for the past 10 years, but whatever. Well, 5 years. But either way, because I had to take tests in college. When I would walk into a test, I'd say, God, help me to remember the things I studied, and maybe if you would show me some grace, the things I did not study as well. I was smart. Did I need to ask God for help? Yes, but I didn't think I did necessarily because I was smart. The fact of the matter is that they trust in mankind and they turn their backs on God with stuff. They don't just not go to God first. They don't go to him at all. I've talked to people before and they'll be like, well, I trust in this or this is great or this is great. I'm like, or how about this? How about this? You have been saved by grace through faith into a family where the head of that family is the all-powerful, omniscient, creator, sustainer of the universe, and you think somebody else can help you more than he can? That's just dumb. Yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And see, the problem is there are consequences to choosing man over choosing God. He lays them out in verse 6. He's like a bush in the desert. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He's a land of salt without an inhabitant. He's alone. He is hopeless. He has nothing. Now, this is where I say oftentimes in the world, we look at the blessings of God as money, possessions, provisions, right? You see the guy driving down the street in the Bugatti, I don't know who would have that around here because it's probably in a hole somewhere at that point. I tell people all the time, I want a Camaro. Not an old one, I like the newer, sleeker look. I'm not a big car guy. But one day, if I win the lottery, I'm not telling any of you. But you will see parked out there a red and black Chevy Camaro. And you'll go, oh, he won the lottery. Here's the problem with that type of car around here. I can drive it 3 months a year, and in those 3 months, I can pretty much take it on the highway, and that's it, because everywhere else there's potholes that'll swallow that thing. It'd be better to buy a Hummer, but, you know, whatever. If they still even make those. I don't know if they still do. I haven't seen a Hummer in forever. I had a teacher at school that used to drive a Hummer. Big, he was a huge guy. Huge yellow Hummer. And I was like, he knows what's up. He's got it going on. Either way. You see people with stuff like that. They have resources. They have money. They have things like that, right? They can buy whatever they want to. They got a pretty little thing on their arm, right? They can get anything they want. And we look at them and go, wow, God must have blessed them so much. And he did to a certain degree because he did give them money and stuff like that. I would very much like some of those blessings, as I'm sure you guys would as well. But the fact of the matter is that those aren't truly the blessings of God. And when you truly dig down with those people that have money and they have mansions and they have the most beautiful, I think of this. Let me pull this person out. I think of Tom Brady. Perhaps the greatest football player ever. He broke up with his really, really good-looking girl, who he had a child with, for a really, really, really good-looking girl, whom he had another child with, was married to for 15 years. She said, quit football, or I'm divorcing you. And he said, bye-bye. And then he quit football. Have you seen Tom Brady recently? He looks like he's been president of the United States for 4 years. The man is stressed. He has no hope. He has nothing in this life. He's got his billions of dollars. He's got a great company, too. He's got a couple of kids. He was married to one of the best-looking girls this world has to offer. And he has no hope in this world. That's what it's like to be cursed by God. You have hope. You're hopeless. You have nothing around you. You might be surrounded by, I think of Aaron Rodgers as well. He's considered one of the most talented quarterbacks to ever play in the NFL. And you look at him and he's hopeless. There's a deadness in his eyes. There's no life to him. Because they've been cursed. Because they trust in themselves and they trust in man. And they turn their backs on God. Church, too often we end up in that same idea. Where, yes, we're saved, maybe, right? We've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. The greatest blessing you could ever get, and I don't want to downplay that, the greatest blessing God could ever give you, he gave when his son died on the cross and rose again, and all you've got to do is say yes. But there's more to God's blessings than just that. And too often we walk in his curse because we're too busy focusing on us and trusting ourselves. See, that's rough, but there's a flip side to it. Number two on your note sheet. Number two. A blessed man. We've talked for 10 minutes about a cursed man. Let's talk about a blessed one. Because he also then spends two verses talking about a cursed man, and he spends two talking about a blessed one. So what does that look like? There's one defining characteristic, and it's the opposite of the other one. He trusts in God implicitly with everything he's got. He trusts in God. Finances might be tight. They might be more than tight. He trusts in God. I think of people, right? As you guys have, I have. You pray for people so desperately that are sick. And sometimes they get better. Sometimes they don't. Death comes for all of us at some point. It's part of the original curse. Unless you get raptured. Minus Enoch and Elijah. Death didn't come for them. They got taken up. Does anybody else want to be taken up in a chariot of fire? Doesn't that sound kind of cool? It's not going to happen. Sorry. I want to drive it. You know, whatever angel is there that's driving the reins, I'm going to be like, give me those. I can do it. You'd be like, why is Idaho on fire? Sam went up in a chariot of fire and they let him drive. Death comes for all of us. Well, I need that here. I need the Camaro here because I need to drive that. the blessed man trusts in who God is and what God is doing, even when, not if, when they do not understand or see. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to take you there, but you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the very end of it, what does it say? These people in the hall of faith never saw the fruition. They didn't see it come to pass. Abraham was promised his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. How many descendants did he die with? Two. Two. I don't know if you've looked at the night sky recently. There's more than two stars there. Right? It was promised that through the line of Jacob and all the rest, that there would be the king. They never saw that. Read through the hall of faith, all those Old Testament saints, they never saw it come to pass. Yet, their trust was in God. That's where they put their faith and their trust, was in him. Church, very often when God asks you to do something, you either won't see the outcome immediately or not see it at all. You don't know what's going to happen. Very often, and this is a struggle for me, right? I'm not afraid of a lot of things. I get startled very easily, but I'm not afraid of things. Like, I'll get startled if a snake rolls across the path, but I'm not scared of snakes. I'll pick them up, all that kind of stuff. I'm not scared of spiders, but if one starts crawling on me, right? It's okay. One thing that I am terrified of is not being able to see where I'm going. In the wintertime, I won't get in a car that it's not been scraped off, at least my side. I won't do it. I will not let people blindfold me. I don't like it if people cover my eyes. I'm terrified of not being able to see where I am going, physically and spiritually. I get paralyzed by that fear too often because I go, God's saying, do this. And I'm like, it's dark over there. And I have no idea where it's going to lead. God usually illuminates one step at a time. Sometimes two. It's rare. And sometimes none. He just says, step. And you go, God, is there a platform there? And he goes, step. God, I can't see. Walk. Take the leap of faith. It's hard. I'm not standing up here and going, listen, this is so easy to just trust in God. It's not. It should be, because as I said before, he is the creator, sustainer of the universe. He's the creator of everything. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is holy and righteous. He is wise. He is everything that I look for to tell me what to do, and yet I can't see him. And I get scared, and I'll trust in myself too often. Here's the thing. There are consequences as well to trusting in God. You get that help from God. How many of you guys enjoy, like, survivalist type of shows? I'm a big fan. I love that sort of stuff, right? One of my favorite areas that people go to do survival and stuff is the desert. And stuff like that, whether it's in the United States or elsewhere, right? I like to see that sort of thing. And it's amazing to see when they find, and it's when, because let's be honest, right? There's not a single survivalist show where they're in actual any danger, right? They wouldn't make that if they were in real danger, right? They're like, I'm out here by myself, but they don't want to turn around because there's 18 cameramen behind them and stuff like that, right? But that's okay. I'm aware of that, so I'm okay with it. When they inevitably find the water source, and in this barren, dry, cracked, sandy landscape, it's just green. And then they're like, well, we can't drink this water. We need to disinfect it first. And I'm like, there's not a single person in a legit survivalist situation that's been without water for 2 days, and they find that. They're not drinking so much they puke. Should they? No. It's going to happen. But either way, they're like, we need to build a fire first. Yes, technically, but whatever. But that's what it's like. Church, you live in a barren, dry, wasteland called New Milford, Pennsylvania. It's barren. The rest of this world is too. You are called to plant yourself by the river that is God and grow in Him. And here's the thing, right? I talked about that the people that are cursed, they're hopeless, they're helpless, they're alone. You're never alone with God. In the whole of human history, there's been one person that knows what it's like to be alone. And it's not you. No matter how much you might feel like it, it's not you and me. And you never will feel that as long as you've accepted Jesus. He is called Mighty Counselor for a reason. He's a helping hand. 1 John tells us that God is love. He's some incredible things for you and for me. So let's apply this to our lives. I really struggled with this one because I could give a practical application of how to trust in God. Tell you to do this, do that, right, whatever. But you might trust God in that area already and you go, easy enough. So here's what I'm going to do instead. And Mom helped me out with this one a little bit as I talked to her in the office this week. Your practical application is a little bit ethereal. Choose one area to trust God in this week. And I'm going to give you some examples of where and how you could do it. You don't have to use one of my examples. God might have already put it on your heart immediately when I said that, which one you need to trust Him in. But these are just some examples. And they are it needs to be a physical thing that you can do, right? I can say, I trusted God this week. Did you? You've got no proof. It's got to be something concrete, not physical, concrete. So, let's talk about a couple real quick. Trust God with your finances this week and tithe 10% next Sunday. For a lot of us in here, that's tough. You need that 10% to pay your bills. I understand. Trust God that He'll take care of you when you give Him your finances, right? Trust God with that person that He's been putting on your heart at work all for forever to go and talk to them about Jesus. God, I don't have the right words to say. You never will. God has them. Trust Him. God, it might cost me something. Yeah, it might. Whether it's your job or your reputation, it might. Whatever. Trust God this week in that. Each one of us has an area in our, you have more than one area in your life where you struggle to trust God. So do I. This week, ask Him, and if you're unsure, ask Him, right? He likes to tell us things. He's not going to hide it from you. He's not going to go, well, I want you to trust me, right? Church, He's not a woman picking dinner. I don't care, whatever you want, and you give them 80 options, and what they really wanted, they just don't want to tell you. God doesn't do that to you. I need Maddie in here. No, she has a job she does when I start talking about this. Run. No, when I start doing applications, she leaves because she doesn't want it. No, just kidding. She has to go tell Mom that I'm wrapping up the sermon. God's not going to hide it from you. He's not going to go, well, I want you to trust me, but I'm not going to tell you which area of your life I want you to trust me in. There is something in your life, something. He wants you to show Him that you trust Him in. And church, you might not fully trust Him yet. Do it anyway. It's okay. You're not going to go from, God, I don't trust you with my finances, to God, here's my checkbook in one day. It's not going to happen. What you can do is, God, I'm really apprehensive, but I know what's right. I know what you're asking me to do. So I'm going to do it, but I'm tremulous. It's okay. Take the step. Even if you've got it right, you're shaking the whole time. Take the step and watch God take care of you. Because you're like a tree planted by water in the wilderness, in the desert. Too often, we walk like we're cursed. Because we trust in ourselves. You will never have enough. Trust me. You'll never have enough. You can always have what you need when you're relying on God. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about it all. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you this morning that we have such an incredible God, you, who we can put our trust in. That we do have such an incredible high priest, as you're called in Scripture. Father, I ask that for each of us, you would lay on our hearts what it is we're not trusting you in. And then grant us the opportunities to trust you with that this week, right? Grant us those opportunities, Father. I thank you that as we come into, you know, Palm Sunday and stuff like that, I thank you for what this week and the next week mean for us as believers. We'd be nothing without them. And I thank you. Father, give us all a blessed week. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.